Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. We'll be reading verses 16 through 18 from the New International Version. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And our theme is this: learning to lean on Jesus when life starts leaning on you. Dear Jesus, we are grateful for the privilege of being together, your house, your people, your family, of opening your word, looking to the movement of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in our lives. We have no idea all that you want to accomplish through these next few moments? No idea. We just present ourselves as willing instruments and ask your Holy Spirit to work through us and in us to make a difference in all of our lives. We don't want to leave today like we came in. We want it to be better. We believe it can be, with your help. Amen. She was just 12 years old, but life was already starting to lean on her, and she was feeling the pressure. A few weeks ago, she was involved in a motorcycle accident that resulted in her right leg being removed just below the knee. Life was leaning hard. But she had already learned that when that happens, start leaning hard on Jesus. Her father is Dr. Robert Schuller of Garden Grove, California. I heard him interviewed after it happened. He said when he entered her hospital room, he didn't know what to say or what to expect her reaction to be. He said, you know, it's one thing to mouth these clever little phrases, anything's a cinch, inch by inch, and turn your scars into stars and 100 others like them. One thing to do that, but when it's your own daughter and she's there and she has been crippled for life and you're wondering what her response is going to be, it's a little different then. And he was a little hesitant as he went in the room. But when that little 12-year-old girl saw her daddy, she said, "Oh, Dad, I'm not sure why this has come into my life. But I can tell you one thing. I'm going to let Jesus help me turn my scars into stars." It's one of his favorite sayings. But to hear it from his own daughter, believing it, using it, what a blessing to him, to me, to you. Yes, scars into stars. But what she really meant was that she was learning to lean on Jesus when life started leaning on her. I ask you this morning, have you made that beautiful discovery The Apostle Paul made it. That's why he said in our text, therefore, though life may be leaning on us, we do not lose heart. Then he makes a bold admission. He goes on to say, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. He admits that we're in a deteriorating condition. And we might as well face it this morning. Our physical bodies, at least for those of us who are mature, they aren't improving. We are in a deteriorating condition. A few Sundays ago, I walked into the church, and it was fairly early, and just a few had arrived at that point, but there was a very large person standing in the foyer, standing there by himself. And I thought to myself, that is a large person. The Incredible Hulk running loose here in College Church. I introduced myself, and he said, how do you do? I'm Charlie Getty. And then it rang a bell. Yes, Charlie Getty, fine, outstanding Christian athlete, was here to talk to our junior high and senior highs. He's a tackle for the Kansas City Chiefs. But now I don't want you to tell him this. Okay? Charlie Getty is deteriorating. It's begun. It happens to the best. Friday night, I was wrestling with my son. He's 13. I realized whatever points I want to make, I'd better make them fast. Because he's getting better, and I'm not. Fortunately, there still is 8-year-old Connie Jo, I think. I'll be effective with her for a while to come. But you know, we do not need to fear the aging process. Paul admitted it. He was an honest man. He was an open man. He had been over the road, and the road had been rugged enough. All pretense was gone with Paul. He wanted to get right down where the action was, where people are really living inside, behind the smiles and all the beguiling looks, where reality was present. He said, we're all going the same direction, folks. Physically, we're wasting away. But, he said, we do not have to fear that process. Gail Sheehy, in the book Passages that had so much press a couple of years ago, and by the way, the new press on that book, as you may have observed, is the fact that much of the material that was used in that book came from the unpublished work of another researcher, and there's a little litigation going on about that, but in any event, the book says that men, when they reach about the age of 35, they begin for the first time, usually in their lives, to develop a fear of dying. They begin to think about it quite a bit. It's a problem for a lot of people. But it wasn't a problem for Paul. He said it is natural for the physical body to waste away, but we need not fear the... We find ourselves being renewed inwardly, said Paul, where it counts. He says, if it's working right, though you may not be doing better physically as you go along the journey, with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life renewing you day by day, you ought to be doing better spiritually. And that kind of lifestyle comes from leaning on Jesus. Living in the dimension of dependence. Really discovering what it means to have total trust. A liberated lifestyle. But Paul goes on to say, I want you to relax. For in addition to the availability of Christ's refreshing renewal process where we are renewed day by day. Something else is happening on a daily basis, he said. The accounts are being balanced. Mark it down, he says. Our troubles are achieving something. Sometimes we think our troubles are absolutely worthless. They are without meaning. There is non-meaning related to the pressures and the problems that come to us. Paul says, no. Your troubles, your problems, your trials, they are achieving something. What are they achieving? He says they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the problems. In other words, take every problem, every trauma you have ever experienced or will ever experience, and put them on the balancing scales against our future glory in heaven with Christ. And he says, there's no contest. Our future glory, heaven with Christ, outbalances anything that may happen to us in this life. And I would say to you this morning, remember, for goodness sakes, to keep a little heaven in your life. Paul says, keep your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Keep a little heaven in your life. I've got good news for you this morning. One of these days, we're going to heaven. Do you know that? Russ Human, I didn't see you. Pastor from Tulsa Central sitting down here in the front row where he ought to be. Russell, one of these days, Jesus is going to come and he's going to say to us, Russ, Paul, we've been checking our records. Your account is paid in full. You've passed the test. Kiss your burdens goodbye. We're going home. Sometimes life leans so hard, we forget all about that. We get so close to our problems, we forget where it's all going. That we've already read the last chapter. That those who keep heaven in their lives on earth are going there for eternity. Therefore, says Paul, we do not lose heart. Regardless of what's going on, we do not lose heart. I guess we need to be like Moses. Hebrews 11 and 27 tells us, though life often leaned on him. And if you want to read about a man under pressure, read about Moses. Life often leaned on him, but the word says of him, he endured. How? As seeing him who is invisible. He saw something that most can't see. Kept him going. Kept him renewed. He saw the invisible one. He learned to lean on the Spirit of Christ when life was leaning on him. But remember, you are achieving through your trials. Something is happening, Paul said. You are achieving through your trials. And great problems ought to produce great people. While you're experiencing problems, something is happening inside. Paul says our trials, our problems are producing a life fit for heaven. Let's get real honest, okay? Would you be willing to admit this morning that life is leaning on you a little right now? It's just us. Could you admit that? Taking off all the smiles, being who you are, you'd say, yeah, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Put my name down. Life is leaning on me a little bit. Okay. Then let me ask you this. Have you learned to lean on Jesus? I'm trying to, and it's working. I'll be honest with you this morning.
I feel lots of pressure. Pressure in addition to the normal pressures. We've been wrestling with our building program for over 3 years. I thought I had plenty to do without that. One thing I have learned, the devil obviously does not want us to build our new building. And you know what that does for me? That encourages me. He knows a larger facility means more people saved from his hell. Now that's the way he keeps his books. And anything that does that, he's against it. And he uses every conceivable method to try to hurt and hinder and impair. He knows there'll be more homes enjoying heaven on earth. With a couple not long ago, just this past week, who were telling us what a difference it has made in their lives since they discovered this church in Jesus Christ. He hates that. Throughout these 3 years and more now, nothing has been easy about this building program. It's been tough every inch of the way. Tuesday night, the board received the word that Taylor Pearson, our contractor consultant, is running into some very heavy problems in his own business in Phoenix. Totally unexpected. And instead of being able to leave his company in the hands of subordinates like he had planned to do while he personally came back here to supervise our project, he's going to have to spend 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, at his office for the foreseeable future. He needs our prayers. He's not going to be able to help us as he planned, and though he regrets it terribly. Fortunately, he'd been working with an excellent Kansas City commercial builder who was going to do the actual building of our project anyhow. So we'll be able to move ahead with the project using this same person if we want to. And after several meetings of the building committee, this is what the building committee is recommending to the board. It just represents another delay. I've said, God, this was your idea, not mine. Why all the problem? I don't know about you, but I don't get much of an answer when I talk to him that way. I just get little revelations from time to time that let me know everything's still on track. The day after our board meeting, I was in my office and I was thinking about the fact that our financial package, our bond program, is set to start in the near future. Which means we have to start amortizing those bonds immediately, whether we have a building or we don't have a building. And I'm saying to myself, now this is going to be a problem. Now we're delayed on the construction of the building, but these bonds are going to be coming due, and we won't have had the chance to have our new building fund campaign yet, and got some coordination problems here, and yet I hate to call them and tell them we're being delayed again. We don't want to get them to the point where they are going to have a problem with us. And my telephone rang. It was a call from our bonding company. And our agent said, Pastor, I need to see you tomorrow morning if you can see me. And he came up here from Oklahoma that next morning. And I didn't know what he wanted. But you know why he wanted to see me? He wanted to see me to tell me that they were moving our bond issue from this fall to January 1, the very month our new building campaign takes effect, and exactly the time needed to take advantage of low-interest local interim financing for our construction, the early construction period. Now, he's sitting on the other side of the desk apologizing to me for this complication and for this delay. And I'm sitting there trying to decide how I'm going to respond to him, trying to disguise my glee, trying to keep from clapping while he's giving me the speech. But I finally said something like, "Well, I guess if you don't have any alternative, Mr. York, we'll try to adjust our situation here to go along with you and be as cooperative as we can be." "Oh, thank you, kind sir." No, he didn't really say that. You see, God has this thing all figured out. He's got a timetable. I wish he'd send it to me in the mail. He probably does that for you, but he does not do that for me. He makes me just flat trust him. And it's a little easier to do now after Wednesday night when one of our great ladies came to me and said, "Pastor, were you in a lot of difficulty Monday about noon?" And I thought for a moment, and I said to her, "Well, I have been in so much difficulty lately that it's hard for me to tell you if it was anything special at noon on Monday." She said, "Well, here's why I asked." She said, "You know, I don't have these things happen to me frequently." And she said, "I've had some things in my own life that have happened that have kind of captured my attention for these last months." But she said, "Suddenly, about that time, God just placed you on my heart. And I had to go to my knees." She said, "I didn't just pray for you." She said, "Suddenly, I was groaning." She said, "I don't do a lot of that kind of thing. But," she said, "my burden was so great, I was just groaning for it." Well, I thanked her. And I was so encouraged. You know why? Because that tells me God hasn't forgotten where I am. He's connecting prayer warriors into heaven's great communication network. The word says, these light afflictions, they're just for a moment. So don't lose heart. Building costs keep going up. The pressure is on. And in talking very frankly and factually, Tuesday night in both building committee meetings and board meetings, I tried to detect any hint of discouragement, any note of, "Well, maybe we ought to turn back." What a relief it would have been if they'd have just said, "Well, that's it. We're not going any further." I couldn't get one of them, couldn't lodge one of them to say anything like that. You have, whether you know it or not, a very committed, faith-filled, spirit-led church board. They said, "We're going ahead full steam. We're just going on." And it appears to me if the devil thinks he can stop this ship, he's wrong. For even though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly as we lean on Jesus, we're being renewed day by day. I told some this week, midst all of the pressures, down underneath in my own soul, there is a deep peace and a sweet calm that can only be explained one way. It's the kind of result you get when you lean on Jesus. You know, down in the deepest water, it's very calm. Very calm. The deepest waters, calm down there. The frothy, more superficial waters, they can get turbulent and tear your ship apart. But way down, it's calm in the deepest water. Paul said, we all go through tough places. In this same chapter in earlier verses, starting with the 8th verse, he said in those classic lines, we are hard-pressed on every side. This happens, Paul said, This happens. There are times when we're hard pressed on every side, but he said we're not crushed. There's always a way out. One has said in Christianity there is always an element of spaciousness in it. I like that. He can only push you and crush you so far. When you have God, you always have some place to go. Also, Paul said, we are at times, the days come, when we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We sometimes run out of answers, but we never run out of hope. That's true even in marriage. Some of the marriages that I deal with, oh, they're perplexed. They're perplexed. They've got more problems than they've got answers, and finally they come to the point we just don't have any answers. But when you have Jesus Christ in your marriage, you never have to run out of hope. You can work out the problem. Paul said, sometimes we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. Then he frankly admits, sometimes we're just knocked flat down, but we're not destroyed. For there is a resiliency in the Christ-centered person. He has the power to come back. Now listen to me. Paul admonished us to face everything in the memory of the power of God which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Every conflict, every pressure, every difficulty, every impossible situation, every river you can't cross, every mountain you can't tunnel through. He said, face it in the memory of the power of God which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, we can draw on a power which is not only sufficient for life, but is greater than death. Resurrection power. Are you drawing on that power today? Are you leaning on him? Personally, as a church? Are we helping him win the war? Giving of ourselves to defeat the enemy? Appropriating resurrection power to defeat discouragement in our own lives? Are we creating a model of victory and trust for our children that when we know, they know we're going through the tough places? Yet there is something about our lives that says, with God's help, we're still going to win this war. Are you committed to winning the war? One day when close to discouragement and feeling the effects of fatigue, life was leaning on me, one of our men gave me a story and said, I think you'd like this. I listened to it. Through it, God said, Paul, please lean on me. And I did, and I am. The enemy isn't defeated yet. The battle is still on, but victory is assured. I believe we'll build the building in spite of any obstacles. We'll have enough to meet our needs. We'll continue to fight for souls. We'll win the battle, but it will take everyone doing all they can to succeed. Did you hear me? Everyone. No spectators, everyone doing all that they possibly can. It was October 31, 1942, the midst of the war, the Second World War. Winston Churchill was going up and down his country trying to encourage the people in the midst of a bitter war. His aides told him, they said, Mr. Churchill, the coal miners are especially depressed and discouraged. They're working in the mines and they don't really feel they're making an adequate contribution to the war effort. If you can meet with them and talk to them and say something that might encourage them. Mr. Churchill said they are absolutely vital to the war effort, and so he called them together in the village where he was visiting. The miners were honored that the great Winston Churchill had come to speak to them. And they stood before him in their grimy clothes and their faces blackened by hours beneath the earth. And he said to them in his speech, "Men, one day, when the battle is over and the victory is won, our children will ask, 'Father, what did you do to help win the war?'" He said, "Some shall respond by saying to their children, 'Oh, I was a fighter pilot.' Others will say, 'I marched in the 8th Army.' Others will say, 'I served in the submarines.' Still others will say, 'I sailed the ships that moved the troops.' And you will say with pride, 'I cut the coal that fueled the ships, that moved the troops, that won the war.'" Every single task is vital in a war effort, and we are at war. And one of these days, when our church building is operational and our ministries are reaching more people than ever before and God is being glorified, our children and our grandchildren will ask us, "What did you do to help win the war?" Some will say, "I served in family circles, or as greeters, or I ushered, or I served on boards, or sang in the choir, or worked in the caravan program, or I was a teacher, or served in the nursery, or the bus ministry, or children's church, or I was involved in sacrificial giving, or involved in television and radio and cassette ministries, or I was a soul winner, or I was a vacation Bible school worker, or I led Bible studies, or I worked with the singles, or I worked in prime time, or I was involved in youth ministries and a host of other ministries." May all of us be able to say, underneath all of this, we learned to lean on Jesus. That's how we won the war. That's how we built the building. When we leaned on him, he provided the resources and mobilized the people who carried the battle and won the war. Paul said, "All this being true, therefore we do not lose heart." Learn? Oh, could we learn to lean on Jesus when life starts leaning on you? Would you join me in standing together? And before we go this morning, I'd like us to sing that little chorus. Learning to lean, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Dear Jesus, we are grateful for this worship opportunity. We really do not know where all of these precious people are on their journey. We just don't know. We know about some of them. We do not know about all of them. But we do know this. All of us need, as a matter of lifestyle and pattern, we need to be sure that whether the wind is blowing against our face or against our back, Our lives need to be so tuned in with you that we're always leaning on Jesus. And in the closing moments of this service, if there is someone here who says, life has been leaning a little hard on me, and I'd just like to pray about it this morning, come to the altar. Tell Jesus I do want to lean on him, that I believe he does have the answer for my need, for my heart concern. He has the answer for my home, for my children, for husbands and wives. Maybe there are some who would like to come and pray before they go. If that's so, Lord, we ask that you will invite them to this great place of prayer. Just come, kneel at these altars, not to be embarrassed in any way, just to learn to lean on Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.